2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll begin reading in verse 7. This is in the context of Paul describing the glorious experiences that he has had and how that sets him apart as an apostle. But he is not one to boast about those experiences, and God has taught him this especially. And he goes on to speak about the humility and his dependence upon God's grace. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul's thorn in the flesh. Last week we had Paul's being exalted and caught up into the third heavens, and I commented that there were lots of individuals that have speculated as to what that means, and there are some wild and crazy interpretations of that. Maybe second to that passage is this one, in the speculation as to what exactly Paul is referring to when he talks about his thorn in the flesh. And in fact, there is so much attention given to the thorn that I believe that people have missed the point of this passage. They have missed the grace that Christ gives. And that's where I want to turn your attention today, so that you would focus on God's grace, which is indeed sufficient for you. It is shown especially in the context of Paul's weakness, because the Lord used some unknown trial to humble Paul and to show him the Lord's own power in Paul's weaknesses. And it is shown as Paul came to depend more and more on that grace of God, a grace that God says himself is sufficient. Paul states the idea of this passage in verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." It's that idea that I'd like to elaborate on this morning and develop. Now, develop it by taking 3 steps. First of all, showing sufficient grace through a thorn in the flesh. Secondly, by seeking grace through prayer. And third, showing God's grace in our weakness. First of all, sufficient grace through a thorn in the flesh. I mentioned that Paul doesn't tell us what his thorn or what this messenger was. There are several different theories, and I'll just very quickly suggest what those theories are and where they come from. But I'll move fairly quickly on because I don't want to emphasize that. Some have suggested that it was some type of physical ailment, a gradual loss of eyesight is the suggestion of some. Paul often used a secretary, and at the close of a couple of his letters he says, "See the greeting I write with my own hand," and he even says, "Look with what large letters I write." And so people have said, well, maybe he had failing eyesight and so had to write large so that he himself could see what he was writing. That's a possibility. Others have said that this is referring to the cumulative effects on his body that come from the hardships he endured. Remember that Paul was oftentimes hungry and thirsty. Remember that he was beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and left for dead. There are effects on a body over time that this brings. Others have suggested that some great temptation lingered in Paul's life, that there was a lingering the lingering nature that he describes in Romans chapter 7 of the old nature warring with the new nature. Or some bring a combination to all of that, that the chronic trials that he underwent were also coupled with the terrible temptations to doubt God's power or to doubt God's goodness, and thus to descend into the clutches of despair. Well, those are some of the major theories, and I list them there for you so you can see the severity of trials that Paul could have gone through. There are a variety of things that he did indeed face, and he could describe them well as a thorn in the flesh. But whatever that thorn was, Paul's point remains. Paul clearly speaks of its origin and its purpose. Did you catch that as I read through these verses, that Paul speaks of this thorn being given him? That the thorn in the flesh was given him so that he might be humbled. Paul says on two different occasions, in fact, he brackets his sentence with, "lest I be exalted above measure." Lest I be exalted above measure, a thorn in the flesh was given me. A messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. His meaning is that God used this trial to bring humility in Paul's life. God taught Paul a humbleness, lest he would become proud in his own accomplishments. And he has been forced to answer the false apostles, the false teachers, and to lay out his authority, to lay out what had been given to him as a charge by Jesus Christ, to even speak of being caught up into the third heaven. But lest Paul become exalted in his own eyes, God gave him a trial so that he would depend upon the Lord. Paul speaks of this in other places in his writings. He wrote that he knew that he had not achieved perfection. He wrote that he still wrestled with sin and temptation, that he was pressing on towards that upward call of Christ, knowing that he hadn't arrived yet, so that he lays aside the temptations that easily entangle him. Paul wisely recognized the fact that pride is a deadly sin. And so he could see how God graciously humbled him by this trial. Note well that Paul gives its origin ultimately to God, but secondarily, he calls it a messenger of Satan. This thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan, which would buffet Paul. We're reminded that the enemy of God does seek to turn aside the servants of the Lord. Sometimes they come with guns blazing and shooting at the pilgrims along their way, trying to bring them down. Other times the enemy comes in whispering voices in our ears, coming, trying to discourage us, throwing us into chains of doubt and despair. Make no mistake, the enemy is real. The enemy works against God. But the sovereign God overrules even his enemy. And even though the enemy means it for evil, God ordains for good for his children. God ordains all things for good for his children. And that's just staggering for us to come to grips with. It's staggering because it gives us a glimpse of the mighty hand of God at work in our lives. So that even though we are wrestling with the enemy, that God is overarching even that wrestling and has ordained it for good purposes. In this case, Paul says that the good purpose was that he would learn humility, that he would learn dependence upon God. And Paul is the one who's speaking in the first person here, so you know that he's not being flippant about the trial that he's going through. He's the one who had been beaten and had been stoned and had been left for dead. He knows the trials of which he speaks. He knows those crosses that he bears. So he's not flippant about them in any way. He is very realistic. At the same time, Paul could point to God who was overruling in this situation. He could see how it worked humility in his own life. And he could set that before the church as an example of how God's grace is sufficient even through a thorn in the flesh. That doesn't mean that Paul just kind of throws up his hands and says, let go and let God, and says the adversary can have his way because God's going to overrule it. Paul very clearly is battling the adversary. He very clearly understands that the Lord overrules, but Paul does not give Satan an inch. He will not give up the fight. You'll remember back in chapter 10 that he talks about the spiritual warfare that Christ calls us into and equips us for. And so Paul can speak of how God is gracious even through a thorn in the flesh. I can't help but be reminded of the verses that the Vacation Bible School children memorized over the last 2 weeks from 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Glad to see some following along with their mouths and with their hands the actions. The sign language says to be sober, to be vigilant. And that's what Paul was doing. He was on guard because he knew that his adversary was stalking about like a roaring lion. And what did he do? He submitted himself. He humbled himself to the Lord his God. He knew God's grace through a thorn in the flesh. God ministers grace in the context of trials. One purpose he has for you is to teach you humility, to teach you dependence on this mighty God. It's His mighty hand that's at work to save. It's not by our own strength that we gain heaven. It's by God's grace. And so, as you experience trials, it's especially a time to cast your cares on Him, to come to know the humility that Paul exhibits here, that God gives grace even through a thorn in the flesh. That's the first step that Paul takes in demonstrating God's sufficient grace. The second step he takes is seeking grace through prayer. Paul says that he prayed three times to be delivered from this affliction. Word of explanation is in order here. Three times is probably symbolic. It's a figure of speech that's used in biblical times to describe praying or doing something repetitively. Imagine how you practice prayer when you're under trial. It's a prayer without ceasing. How you come to God when there's a pressing need and you're crying out to God, waiting on Him to deliver. It's that idea that really comes through in this figure of speech, is that Paul was repetitively coming before the Lord asking for deliverance. Paul follows here in the footsteps of the saints in every age, of appealing to God for deliverance. Think of the Psalms that are full of requests of God to deliver us from the enemy, both physical and spiritual. Think of the examples of David and Moses and others that were delivered and they sought that deliverance through prayer. What is interesting in this passage, though, is that God answers no. God did not deliver Paul in this circumstance from the specific suffering that he was undergoing. Why is that? It raises an important point for us, because it is exactly here where Paul hears God's answer that he really needed to hear. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It was right for Paul to ask for deliverance. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. It was right for him to ask to be relieved. But the answer that he received is one that addresses something much more important than the physical or whatever the trial was that Paul was undergoing. There is a question that arises revolving around these verses. Some would say that the Bible teaches that if we ask anything in faith, then God will give it. Since Paul did not get relief from his trial, Paul then must not have had faith. Or Paul must not have had sufficient faith, right? I've actually heard people describe trials in this fashion. One of my professors in college, was a godly pastor, suffered from cancer and suffered several times in his life before his death. And he described well-meaning, well-intentioned Christian friends coming to him and saying that since he had not been healed, that he had insufficient faith. that his faith was not strong enough. And they were encouraging him to be strong in faith so as to gain healing. That is an unfortunate and unbiblical conclusion to come to. And yet is it a common opinion? And it highlights the opinion that what we really need is sufficient faith. And that's not what God told Paul. God didn't come to Paul and say, your faith is sufficient for you. God came to Paul and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. God did not condemn Paul for insufficient faith or being weak or even for asking. He came and he ministered to Paul in his weakness and through his weakness to show his great power. My grace is sufficient for you. I plan next week to come back to just this question of prayer, and I'll reserve that until next week because it is it's all about the Christian life. But I want you to see how it fits here in the context of what Paul is saying. Paul is wanting the attention of the Corinthians and the church of every age to be directed not to the showy leaders, not to his apostolic authority, not to even his experience of being caught up into the third heavens, but he wanted God's grace to be exalted. In Paul's experience, God had not promised him that he would be delivered from this. But what God did do is to minister to him through that affliction, through that weakness. And so what Paul could do, very rightly, is to ask for deliverance, and when that did not come, to humble himself under the mighty hand of God. To humble himself. And from Paul's example, we are taught to pray and not to lose heart. Should God delay his answer? Or should God answer in a way that is unexpected by us? Then we can have the confidence to submit ourselves to that mighty hand of God. To know that all of his purposes are good. And we can find hope in the fact that God's ways are beyond our understanding and that he will sustain us in the midst of that trial. And that leads us really to the heart of Paul's message, that God's grace is shown in our weakness. It's really been the message all along. Let me very deliberately look at the verses here that Paul gives and his description. My grace, he says, is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let me ask you something. Just humanly speaking, what do you think about weakness? I'm going to guess that if you did a word association, that weakness would be equated immediately in your minds with something bad. That weakness immediately goes to something like, what a pansy. What a weakling. That person can't stand up under the pressure. That person can't be trusted. He or she is weak. We despise weak things. But Paul goes on to say, not only is he glad about his weakness, but he's going to boast about it. And he'll gladly boast in his weakness and his failings. He takes pleasure in his infirmities and reproaches and needs, persecutions, distresses that he had experienced for Christ's sake. Well, hadn't he just said that he prayed that God would remove his thorn from the flesh? If he prayed for that weakness to be taken away, why does he boast? On the other hand, what gives here? Well, God's answer and Paul's resolution comes when he understands the power of Christ that rests upon him in his weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in your weakness." When my own weaknesses and failings are most evident, it's then that the work must surely come from God, because it's not from me. God's grace, his help and presence, his strength shine through in glorious ways precisely because of our weakness, precisely because we are relying on him. John Calvin observes, "For mankind has no taste of God's strength unless they are first convinced of the need of it, and then they quickly lose sight of its value if they are not constantly exercised with a feeling of their own weakness." He turns a nice phrase there. We are quick to forget unless we are exercised in our weakness. In other words, reminded of our dependence, reminded on the need that we have to see all that we have coming from God's hands. The tendency is to think of myself as strong and successful and independent and accomplishing all these great things. And what I've done is to set up an idol that looks just like me, and to find sufficiency in myself. In the Old Testament, when God gave an inheritance to the Israelites, even before he gave it to them, through Moses, he warned the Israelites, "Beware lest you forget. You're going in to possess beautiful cities, developed infrastructure, agriculture that is well developed, but it's not by your hand. Beware lest you forget. Beware lest you go in and say, 'Look what we've accomplished. Look at the land we subdued.' Beware lest you forget. Teach your children to beware. Teach your children that it's by God's mighty hand that you're delivered. That it's by God's mighty hand that you're saved from your sins. That it's by God's mighty hand that you are his chosen people." What was true then is true for us today. Beware lest you think you've accomplished salvation for yourself. Beware lest you think of your own righteous robes and consider yourself as having accomplished your inheritance. Teach your children to beware. teach them as you go in and out day by day out of your homes and go to Walmart and buy food and go to the gas station and pay huge prices for gas. It's not because of your good job that you are able to do that. Tell your children as you bow in prayer over meals that it's God who's given this food. Remind yourselves and your generations to follow after you that your Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is your hope, is your sufficient grace, and that you are not depending on anything in and of yourselves. God's strength is perfected, is completed in you, is completed in your weakness. Let me conclude by making four applications. I've alluded to these things already in the service, but let me draw them together here so that you can remember them. First of all, don't despise your humble circumstances. Don't be ashamed of your trials. Don't be ashamed of your weaknesses. God's grace is sufficient for you. His strength is demonstrated in and through you. And so humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Second, don't despise the humble circumstances of others. Remember how easy it is to turn on those who are weak and think, why don't they get it together? We all too often pity the weak or push those that are suffering into a corner. We boast in the strong and the successful. Instead, my prayer for us as a church is that we would grow in ministering to the weak, to embrace the downcast, and to lift up those who are brokenhearted. Christ dwells and rests on such ministry. Third, pray for deliverance. We aren't left alone. God walks with us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's right for us to pray for deliverance. But even if He doesn't, even if He answers in a way that we didn't expect, and quite frankly, didn't want, remember that He will never leave you or forsake you. He has promised that His grace is sufficient for you, and you can count on that. And fourthly and finally, glory in your own weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in you. Not only should you not be not ashamed of your trials or the trials of those around you, but Paul's example, Paul's call, is to glory in our weakness. For then, we see, we make room for God to act. We make room to see God's grace shining through in humility of mind. We point to the Lord who is at work in and through us. Let me close with a personal example of this. Vicki and I have a friend named Julie Pilling who's in the midst of dying of cancer. She has struggled with this for probably about a decade. And it has she has known many successes along the way, as she has has struggled with the treatments and has pursued every available means that she has known. She's a nurse and she has evaluated all of these. And she's exhausted all of those available means. And she wrote a letter this last week in which she glories in God. She glories in her Redeemer, Jesus Christ, still praying for deliverance, still asking that God would relieve her of the effects of the trials that she's undergoing, but most of all praying that Christ would be exalted in her life and in her death. And she is confident that come what may, that her Redeemer lives, that she'll be relieved one day from the effects of that trial. And her prayer and her invitation to her friends is that Christ would be magnified, because His grace is sufficient. For in our weakness, He is made strong. His strength is made perfect. And that's my prayer for you, that you would depend on Christ in such a way that you would know in the depths of your soul, hear that voice of Christ Himself who says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord God, may You be exalted in our midst. May You minister grace, grace upon grace, overflowing upon us. And may we in our trials humble ourselves under Your mighty hand. And may we in our trials come to know how it is that we can glory and boast in what You are doing. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And as we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, and as we experience the trials and temptations of this life, Lord, remind us of Your presence with us. Remind us that You are the one who is at work both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Psalm 25, Selection D. Stanza 13 says, "O, do Thou keep my soul. Do Thou deliver me, and let me not be put to shame, because I trust in Thee." This is a psalm of dependence, of crying out to God in the midst of trial, but also a psalm of confidence that the Lord is our Redeemer. We'll sing Psalm 25, Selection D. Please stand to praise God.